Let's return to our study in the book of Proverbs by opening to Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 27. Now, in this first section of the book of Proverbs, we have an extended allegory which represents God's wisdom as the woman that you should trust and want to spend your life with, as opposed to folly or foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, that is the unrighteous woman that is dangerous to associate with. Now, in the midst of that long allegory, we do have a few little proverbial things that resemble what we'll see in the larger portion of the book later. And so that's one of the things that we've come to just now. Many of these proverbs relate to matters of law, matters of the Mosaic Code. So Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it." So that's related to the idea you pay the people that you owe when you owe it. You pay it on time. Verse 28, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow, I'll give it,' when you have it with you." The law of Moses, and I think it's represented in two good passages, basically said, don't stiff your employees. Pay them for the work they've done on the day they did it. So Leviticus 19:13 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning." So under the Mosaic law, one day's work was supposed to immediately receive one day's pay. Deuteronomy 24:15, "You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to he who is, and you be guilty of sin." So it's all about those that are day workers, and they work from, you know, day to day in order to put food on their table and take care of their family. And so here is the book of Proverbs written by the king, Solomon, to his prince son, Rehoboam, and other princes, that they're supposed to protect the worker to make sure that they get paid on time. Verse 29, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you." It's a matter of fair play, fair treatment. And I've shared with you my own conviction on this, that those of you that happen to be Christian employers, you should really take this sort of thing in consideration when you've got a new hire. A lot of places make people work for a couple of weeks before they get their first paycheck. And that's really tough when you might be new to the neighborhood and you're having to put in your first month's rent ahead of time and your security deposit and utility deposits ahead of time, and you're not getting paid for a couple of weeks after you start your job. That's really not helpful. So I think Christian employers really need to bend over backwards to make sure that people get paid in a timely fashion, especially at the beginning of their jobs. Just me kind of trying to apply God's word to a practical situation. Now, verse 30, we go to a different topic. "Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm." Why do you want to get into a free-for-all with somebody that hasn't hurt you in a bit? Don't go picking fights is basically what Solomon is advising here. Then this, verse 31, "Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to he who is, but the upright are in his confidence." You might remember early on, Solomon told his son not to get involved in gangs, not to throw in with a bunch of people that thought that they could take possessions from others just because they can, because they're stronger, more capable. That's not appropriate behavior for a righteous individual. And just because the violent people are getting something out of it for themselves, don't look at that as a reason to do it. It's not easy money. It's actually bringing judgment upon yourself. If not in this world, certainly in the world that is to come. Because God keeps track of the way that we behave toward other people. Verse 33, he who is his curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Now, a lot of these things are kind of rule of thumb sort of proverbs, especially as applied to the Solomonic kingdom, which was supposed to be a theocracy. God was the one that was ultimately on the throne. Solomon was only supposed to be functioning as his representative. And so God is going to keep track in the kingdom of Israel as to who's behaving themselves and who's not. Verse 34, toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. So the idea that God responds according to the actions and attitude of the people. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So that's the rule of thumb, and it's the ultimate rule when it comes to judgment day. Chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Now this is where we see the plural form used for son. Up to this point, I think we've seen son singular, meaning Rehoboam, probably, because he's the eldest son of Solomon and must be probably a teenager when this book is first written. But Solomon has a lot of other sons that are growing up that will eventually be in positions of leadership and authority and judicial responsibility, and he wants all of them to learn the right way of governing. Verse 2, for I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. So Solomon wants his sons to grow up doing the right thing. Now the sad thing is, they won't. Rehoboam will be a rotten scoundrel. And I think that a lot of that is impacted by his dad's final actions as king when he becomes a tyrant. You might remember the story that Rehoboam, when he's asked by the people of Israel to kind of let up on some of the treacherous things that Solomon had been doing toward them, he says, well, you think that was something? Well, my little finger is bigger than my father's sex organ. That's the idea. The word that appears in the text is thigh, but it's a euphemism. And so Rehoboam was basically saying, you thought my father was tough on you, just wait until you get a load of me. So he doesn't pay attention to any of this advice that was given to him when he was younger. Now it's interesting, at this juncture, Solomon shifts over to thinking about his own education as a young man. Now, I'm not exactly sure how old he is when he's writing the book of Proverbs to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was born shortly before Solomon was declared king by David, when apparently he was right around 15. Rehoboam came along early in Solomon's life. So I'm guessing Solomon is probably in his 30s or so when he's writing this. So he's remembering back when he was the student and his father and his mother were the teachers. Proverbs 4:3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. That's Bathsheba. And so we're talking about before other kids came along. He taught me and said to me, Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. So apparently Solomon is repeating the procedure of his own father. Get wisdom and get insight. Do not forsake and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. Now this is still a portrayal of what David said to young Solomon. So apparently David was the first user of this allegory that wisdom is that woman that you need to stick with. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So now earlier in the book, we saw that Solomon said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of he who is. Here, his dad said, the beginning of wisdom is this. Just get it. Make it such an important part of your life that you prioritize getting wisdom. And that's true. We prioritize the securing of those things we find important. So if we find God's wisdom important, we're going to dig in and get it. That's why I encourage everybody in the sound of my voice, read the Word, study the Word, listen to sermons, listen to Bible studies. Just do whatever it takes to get God's Word into your core so that it will make you who you are. Continuing with what David was saying to Solomon earlier. Verse 8, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And that's where the words of David apparently end in Solomon's recollection. So he portrays wisdom as this lady that rewards you with beauty and good things. And so Solomon wants his son, his sons, his children, to get wisdom for the very same reason. Verse number 10. This is back to Solomon himself now. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. He's already kind of talked about this before. It's a mosaic thing that if you do things God's way inside God's kingdom of Israel, then you're not going to get yourself in trouble. You're not going to get yourself maybe executed ahead of time. And you're not going to get hurt because you're following proper procedure. So hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. See the parallelism there? Taught and led, and way and paths, wisdom and uprightness. That's Hebrew parallelism. You know exactly what he's talking about because of that. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. See, this is the metaphor. If you're living your life by God's wisdom, it's going to go more smoothly. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. I don't know how we could emphasize any of those things even more. Solomon wanted his sons, his children, to stay away from bad choices. Now, I wished he'd followed his own advice, because he ends up a mess at the end of his life because of the very reason that we see here. He went on the way of evil. He walked in the path of unrighteousness, and it got him in trouble. Verse number 16. More of this illustration of just how bad some people are. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they've made someone stumble. All of us know people like this. They seem to get joy out of stirring the pot, pushing people's buttons. Well, those are not good people. Those people are seriously off track with God, and they need to be brought back to repentance. They need to be brought back into right relationship with God so that they'll start behaving themselves. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. More of the poetry of this wisdom literature. The path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Sunrises are very enjoyable on days where there's not any clouds. Because if you kind of watch the horizon, it just starts getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And then pretty soon, you've got this explosion of the sun rising itself, and it's just brilliant until the full globe is up in the sky. And that's the way living by God's standard is. It just gets brighter and brighter. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Jesus talked about how people stumble in the dark. And all of us know this experience, that if you get up in the middle of the night and you try to walk across the room and you end up stubbing your toe or tripping over the ottoman or whatever it is, and you're in a mess. Well, that's what it's like going through life, living without God, living in sin, is you just keep bumping into bad stuff. And it's going to be horrible if you don't get it fixed. The best solution to a dark room, turn on the light. And Jesus, of course, is that metaphorical light that we're talking about here. God's wisdom here in this book. Verse number 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. So there's more of that body language that Solomon has been using. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart in Hebrew parlance was the place where choices were made, where decisions were selected. And so you want to keep your heart right with God so that it becomes the source of good choices that lead to life. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put your devious talk far from you. What we say reflects what's in our heart. And so need that good heart to make your mouth follow suit. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Now, that's that commitment to staying on course. Jesus will say that anyone who turns back from the plow is not fit to be his disciple. And that was an old illustration of when you plowed a field, you picked a point on the horizon and kept your eyes on it, and that way you cut a perfect straight furrow. And I got that same advice when I was a kid, that when I was tilling the garden, just pick a place at the other end of the garden, keep your eyes on it, don't look behind you, because you'll just end up making a mess of the furrow. Well, guess what? I looked behind me and made a mess. But I learned my lesson after that. So here is the moral application of that. We fix our eyes on Jesus, just like it says in the book of Hebrews, and we just keep moving toward Him. And that will keep our life straight. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. You keep your feet on solid ground, walking in the footsteps of the Lord. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So lots and lots of similes and metaphors and illustrations that we're supposed to walk the straight and narrow. Stay to the path of peace. Walk with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter number 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Now, discretion is that ability to properly decide between right and wrong. So that's an important part of being a king, being a leader, is that you've got to give fair decisions. So the way you do that is, according to Solomon, you stick with God's word. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So now we're back to the illustration, the analogy, that wisdom is the good woman that you want to spend the rest of your life with, and foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, ungodliness, is this dangerous woman that can't be trusted. She's only in it for herself. And so here she is. She has this honeyed speech. She's a smooth talker. But, verse 4, in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. So that's the place where dead spirits are going. So she basically gets you killed, gets you in trouble. Verse 6, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Actually, it's the idea that she doesn't care one way or the other. Foolishness doesn't care about you. Ungodliness doesn't care about the victims that it's taking into eternal separation from God. Wisdom does care, though. Wisdom wants people to make good choices. And that's why the sons of Solomon are being encouraged to choose her. Verse 7. Now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. So stay far away from foolishness, from ungodliness, because otherwise you're going to be in a mess. You're going to get yourself in trouble, and you're going to lose out on opportunities. Verse 10, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end, your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And then you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I didn't listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So this is the regrets idea. And all of us have heard people give their regrets at the end of their life. Oh, how I wished I'd listened to my parents when they warned me about this. Oh, how I wished I'd listened to my teachers when they warned me that this was a bad idea. Oh, how I wished I'd listened to my friends, my preacher, my family members, when they warned me that I was on the wrong path. But now, here I am, I'm broke, or I'm in jail, or I'm facing execution. I've got this disease that I contracted by my behavior. Or I've got this, that, or the other thing. Or the worst regret of all, I have lived my life in such a way that I am alone. And at the end, I do not even have God. Now, thankfully, as long as you're breathing, there's a way to fix that issue. And there have been people who have made sincere deathbed confessions and come to faith in Christ at the very end of their life, and I am confident that they are saved. But they are saved with the regrets of a wasted life. And so here is Solomon talking not just to one of his boys, not to just one of his kids, but all of them. Don't blow me off in my instruction to you, because if you do, you will soon regret it. You will be sorry for the trouble that you bring upon yourself and upon others. Now, we've only got about a minute left. He transitions into the idea of choosing to stick with your life mate, be faithful to her. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourselves alone, yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So he now gets the idea that once you've got your wife, you stick with her. Don't go cheating on her and spending time with others. And this is where he starts doing the illustration both directions, both physically and spiritually. You need to choose to stick with the wife of your youth and with the wisdom of God.